we say thank you as your people. And all God's people together said, amen, amen. You may be seated, and I want to welcome you here to Westwood Church and to our worship gathering this morning. I should say thanks to our staff for that wonderful breaking news of the announcements this morning. That was a surprise for me, and so it's true. The chapter got turned in my life as of yesterday. The calendar flipped and the number changed, and somehow that 5 looks a little bit different than a 4 did. And I guess that's just something I'm going to have to deal with. But and I should also say those bottles are sparkling apple juice, sparkling apple juice, and nothing more. Okay. There's another guy actually. You know what? I've met two men here at Westwood who were born the same day, same year as me. And so I shouldn't get all the credit, right? So Abe Clausen, he also turned 50 yesterday, and Chris Connor, he turned 50 yesterday. But enough about my kind of turning the corner and into a brand new decade. As I shared last, there's Abe. Abe, happy birthday! You know. As I shared last Sunday, and I'm excited. I'm really excited about this teaching series that we're doing in Numbers. But as I shared last Sunday, as we started it, I have felt for some time that as a church family, we are moving from a lengthy period of transition where we have seen a lot of change, especially in the area of staffing. And we're kind of moving into this this new chapter, uncharted territory, perhaps, as we move forward. And I believe that God is continuing to invite us to look to Him, beckoning us forward, trusting Him, following Him wherever He leads us, as this church family has done in the past. For 60 years, God has led Westwood Church, and He has blessed His church family richly. And I don't know exactly what the future holds, but I have strong convictions that Westwood as a church family has been entrusted with a high level or a significant spiritual responsibility for the city of Prince George and beyond. I see it because of how God has gifted our people. I see it how God has given this church family a heart for the city. I see it as God has given opportunities to be people and agents of reconciliation and influence within broader spheres within our city. I've seen it because of the equipping resources, the sheer people resources and gifts of teaching and biblical depth. And if that's true, if it's true that God has given Westwood Church family a significant responsibility in our city, then it's going to require significant and ongoing prayer. It's going to require a whole lot of hard work. And it's going to require a strong commitment to work together as the people of God. So when we reflect back on what God has already done through His people over the past 60 years, imagine what He might yet do in the next 10, 20, or 60 if He allows us that time. So our biblical text this morning is found in Numbers chapter 10. I'd invite you to turn there if you have your Bibles. And we started last week in Numbers chapter 9, and we're working through Numbers chapter 9 to 15. And in Numbers chapter 9, where we looked at last week, our focus was on God leading His people in a very personal and powerful way by providing a cloud over top of them. By day, it looked like a cloud, and by night, it looked like a fire. And it was by that cloud that the people of God knew where God was, Yahweh was leading them to, and what he was asking of them. And when we think about that in our own lives, personally, we go, wow, wouldn't it be great to have a personal cloud? The cloud of God, the divine presence guiding our way, showing us every step of the way. We don't get the cloud, but what we do get is Jesus. What we do get is his Spirit who lives within us. What we do get is the people of God, the church. And all these things help us and give us direction for what God is asking us to do. Now, in Numbers chapter 10, the focus shifts a little bit from who is leading them to whether or not the people of God are actually going to cooperate with God's leading and the game plan that he has for them. You see, this was a major life transition for the children of Israel. They've been living in Egypt for 400 years. It was a country that was foreign to them. They were living under the leadership of pharaohs who didn't lead like Yahweh led. Their life changed dramatically the moment that they crossed the Red Sea, and it was about to change even more as they left that seabed and started to move into that new land under God's leading. And God's game plan was very simple. God was saying, if you follow my leading, even though you don't know where you're going, as long as you follow me, everything will be okay. Because I'm going to reign over you, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to give you everything you need as you need it. And you'll be okay. And I like that promise. I think God has that promise for his children today. As long as we follow him, as long as we look to him for direction, listen to his still small voice, and we come together and we cooperate with his leading, it's going to be okay. And we like to believe that, but often it's difficult to live out. We want to believe that God can lead us. We want to believe that God has the best for us, that he actually does care for us. But we may doubt at times that he actually does love us, or that he is faithful to his promises, or that he will care for us. So rather than cooperating with his leading, we sometimes call our own shots in life, and local churches sometimes call their own shots in ministry, rather than cooperating with the one who has the end game in mind and who knows all things. But what in the world does cooperating with God look like? What does cooperating with one another under God's leadership look like? Because if we look at the story in Numbers chapter 10, as far as I can tell from the story of Israel, there's more than 600,000 men who were counted in this group that was crossing through the Red Sea and then moving into this new land. Then there's women. Then there's children, all under the age of 20. Then there's the Levites, who are considered the pastors in the bunch. So depending on who you read and how you understand the scriptures, as you look at all those fascinating chapters in Numbers and Leviticus about the tribes and the numbers, It might be as lean as 600,000 people. It could be as large as 2 million. How in the blessed world do you cooperate under God's leadership together, moving forward to where God wants you to go? It's no small task to get those people from the sea bottom out of that Red Sea in an orderly manner. How do you gather a group like that together and communicate to them God's plan and what he wants for you? What if some of them didn't want to listen? What if some didn't want to work together? What if some didn't trust God in the process? You don't think that there's those kinds of people in this group? You think these are all kind of choir boys? Just kind of like walking with Jesus, holding the flag? I can't imagine. And I think about that and I go, an absolute gong show if people aren't interested in working together under God's leadership, moving in the same direction. But if they did move in the same direction with God together, imagine the impact that they have on their world. Imagine what God does in them and through them as they seek after him. So I think about our church family. In Westwood, numbers close to 1,000 people who call this church their home. How do we move together under God's leadership for maximum impact? How do we make decisions? How do we allocate resources? What are those things that we press into? Because there's countless opportunities, and if I were to have a conversation with each and every one of you, each and every one of you would say, Pastor Rob, we need to be doing this. And Pastor Rob, what about that? How do you actually move together as the people of God? If you sat in as many meetings as I did, you might get the picture that our ministry is a lot like herding cats. It's a hard thing to do, right? You're working together as a team. It's complex. It requires time and prayer and discernment and patience and conversations. Super difficult to move together, to work together. Much more difficult than if you work as an individual. If you want to go fast in ministry, and if you want to go fast in your life, but you're not really interested in longevity, and you're not really interested in maximum impact, the greatest impact that you could possibly have, then you go alone. Do what you're going to do, and go as fast as you want. If you want to go farther, if we as a church family want to have the most impact that we can possibly have in Prince George and beyond, then we need to take others with us. That's what our board of elders, that's what our pastoral staff are interested in. God, if you are in fact leading us from one chapter and you've brought us through a transition and now you're leading us into a new chapter, how do we do that together as your people? What is it that you're asking of us? And then how do we do that together? And interestingly enough, Numbers chapter 10 gives us a little bit of insight into what that might look like as we practically apply what God is asking of us. Let me read the first few verses of Numbers 10. The Lord said to Moses, "Make 2 trumpets of hammered silver and use them for calling the community together and for having the camp set out. When both are sounded, the whole community is to assemble before you at the entrance to the tent of meeting. If only one is sounded, the leaders, the heads of the clans of Israel, are to assemble before you. When a trumpet blast is sounded, the tribes camping on the east are to set out. At the sounding of a second blast, the camps on the south are to set out. The blast will be the signal for setting out. To gather the assembly, blow the trumpets, but not with the signal for setting out." Uh-oh, that's confusing. "The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to blow the trumpets. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you and the generations to come. When you go into battle in your own land against an enemy who is oppressing you, sound a blast on the trumpets. Then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies. Also, at your times of rejoicing, your appointed festivals and new moon feasts, You are to sound the trumpets over your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and they will be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. I've never been a trumpet guy. It's not one of my favorite musical instruments. The last thing that I want to hear in the morning is a trumpet blast calling me to order. But in a large group of people, maybe as high as 2 million, camping over several acres of land, the trumpet probably works really, really well to signal the directions for those people who are being called to move together. And actually, they only had a few specific trumpet signals to remember. They had one trumpet sound to gather the people together. They had one trumpet sound to send them out. They had one trumpet sound to attack the enemy. And they had one trumpet sound to celebrate. So their orders actually were pretty basic. And as long as they listened, as long as they followed the instructions that were being given to them, things would be okay. Yahweh was committed to leading them to the land that he had for them. And I've been thinking a little bit about this, specific to our church family, because you're kind of wondering, wow, Numbers 10, pastors, you know, like that is, it's a fascinating passage. Like, how in the world are you ever going to get something out of this and apply it to our situation here? Well, I've been thinking about this. We have a lot of people in our midst. Some of you are more dialed in to the ministry of Westwood than others. We're all at different places in our relationship with Jesus. Some people are among us and they're wondering if Westwood Church is for them because they're looking for a faith family. Some might even be among us who've been here for a while, but they're not sure if Westwood Church is to continue to be their church family. I cannot assume that everyone in our faith community knows everything there is to know about Westwood and their direction, because even I don't. So an appropriate question to ask in a sermon series like this is, what are Westwood's marching orders? What are the signals that we're supposed to be listening for? What's the trumpet call for Westwood? In our announcements, Jenny speaks to this almost every week about our vision being bringing Jesus into life, which really means that we are about Jesus, he is central to our lives, and that as we go about our lives, we are to live out this relationship that we have with Jesus, because Jesus changes us. And therefore, as we go and where we go, we should be agents of reconciliation and agents of transformation because of the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So that's kind of how we sort of explain it. Jesus gave us these timeless words for all of his disciples, and the mission is the same for every local church. I don't think it's ever changed. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, as we did with Angela this morning, teaching them, walking alongside them, and helping them to grow to become spiritually mature, rooted in Jesus and in the family of God, so that they can go out and make disciples of all nations. See, that's the foundational mission. It never really changes. How we do that might look a little differently from one church to another. Why? Because God gives churches different responsibilities. I've shared a little bit, even earlier, that I just have strong convictions that God is looking to Westwood in our city and in our geographical area in the north for significant responsibility. He's given much. Therefore, much is required. So churches might have sort of slightly different kind of callings, and then gifts and the community context in which they function. And so that kind of shapes what we do. So 1 year ago, our church family, we affirmed together 4 strategic priorities that we believe that God was calling us into to help better make disciples of all nations. And these 4 priorities were prayer, discipleship, outreach, and leadership development. So prayer is simply about becoming people who are just more and more dependent on the Lord, looking to Him in prayer. Discipleship simply means that we want to become more and more like Jesus. That's kind of what Jesus has left us with. Outreach, continuing to extend our outreach, our spiritual influence, as we allow God to lead us into places and to people who are going to stretch us and challenge us corporately and individually. And leadership development. How are we going to invest in the lives of people? Some people, maybe more than others, because even there, God calls some to be leaders and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and so forth, so that the body of Christ becomes mature. So we need to develop leaders, spiritual leaders, anchored leaders. We see these 4 priorities as absolutely critical to pursuing Jesus' mandate that He has for all His church to make disciples. So if God blessed our efforts in this regard, if He were to lead us forward and bless these efforts and give us fruit, you can begin to see how this might actually lead us from the place that we are currently to a land that may be yet uncharted, unknown. Let me give you one example. Over the last half year, Pastor Craig has been working on a project that I asked of him to see how we can translate our teaching time in Sunday morning services to people groups who don't speak English. Because we have a Chinese fellowship that meets among us. We have Arabic-speaking folks who are a part of our community in sort of small measure because of relationships. And we're asking the question, how do we extend our reach into these community groups in languages that we don't speak? And so Pastor Craig has been working on it, and we're about to launch a translation tool that our primary purpose is for Chinese and for Arabic speaking, but we're actually able to serve 140 different languages with about a 95% accuracy rate in translation. Well, can you see, if God blesses that, if it actually works, where would that take us 3, 5, 10 years down the road? Well, people would start to become a part of our congregation with different mother tongues, with different ethnicities, and we would become even more representative of the kingdom of God. And that would challenge us. That would reshape us. But that's what God does. So as we press into these strategic priorities, what does that mean? What does that mean for the person who is serving children or seniors? What does that mean for the person who is managing finances or taking care of the facility? What does that mean whether the person is engaged in upfront leadership or in behind-the-scenes kind of service? Well, this is what it means, and this is where I'm finally going to apply these trumpets. For every Westwood ministry leader, would you make sure that you become increasingly tuned in to Westwood's marching orders and then communicate with clarity? Share the signals, the trumpet blasts that God is giving to us with your people, with your ministry teams. Do not assume under your leadership that those people know everything there is to know about Westwood, about our vision, about our strategic priorities. We all forget. We all need guidance. Some people are new among us. They're trying to discern whether this is a good fit for them. Help them understand what that looks like. Help them understand how they fit into it. Help them understand that we don't just do things for the sake of doing things. We don't just hold events. We don't just use up space for activities. We believe that Jesus transforms lives as we go about making disciples, which is why we do the things we do. So we choose to have worship gatherings such as this because we believe that the presence of Jesus is among his people as we gather. We believe that he encourages and convicts and teaches us as his children worship in song and in prayer and through the word and through testimony and baptisms and obedience. We believe that the teaching of the scriptures is not merely delivering some polished sermon, but it's transformative and life-giving as people surrender their lives to what he asks of us in his word. But a month ago, when the men's ministries and children's ministry showed that film, the Pixar film, The Star, during Advent season, the men's ministry and the children's ministry, they didn't plan something so that busy people could be even more busy right at Christmas. They wanted the neighborhood, the people around us, many of them who don't know Jesus, the Filipino community, they wanted our neighborhood to come and see that God, in the person of Jesus, God in the flesh, came to love them. And you know what? People came. The sanctuary was full of younger and older people, kids in their pajamas, and adults, not so much. And they sat and they laughed and they had popcorn and they invited their friends. People came off the street because they saw the sign that told them that we were showing this film. And they heard the story of Jesus. So leaders continually communicate the mission that we have to our ministry teams, continue to communicate these priorities that they're key. Help them understand it. Help them understand how their gifts fit with it. And keep reminding because we forget. The people of Israel, they knew exactly what the trumpet sounds were asking of them. Those under your care need to know as well. The second practical lesson from our story in Numbers as the people of God move together is this. Everyone has something to contribute, but not everyone calls the commands. Imagine if 2 million people wanted to blow the trumpets in the camp. Whoo! Yeah, that'd be like four. Four trumpets would be hard enough. Like 2 million? Absolute chaos. I play one of the world's best sports. Does anybody know what it is?
Curling.
And this is one of my favorite curlers, Kevin Cooey. And together with three other men in our city, I curl in the Thursday evening commercial league. And we're actually defending city champions, so that's good. And in curling, there's four different positions, and each one contributes in a unique way, but they work together to accomplish the same goal. So the skip position, or a fourth as it's sometimes called, gives overall direction to how their team's game is going to unfold as they go through the game. And they're constantly making decisions, which kind of change and ebb and flow as the game unfolds. He might ask for a draw, he might ask for a hit and roll inside, he might ask for a corner freeze, all for certain reasons. And if we desire to be a team truly working together, and ideally to win, it's important to be engaged together as a foursome. We need to listen well, we need to follow the skip's instructions, and then we need to communicate all through the eight ends. In our story of Numbers chapter 10, the priests, the Levites, were called to blow the trumpets. If you're a business owner, you as the owner or president, CEO, whatever it is, you're probably that person who kind of calls the shots in your business. If you're on a sports team, it's probably the coach. In your family, it should be your mom and dad. Parents, if it's your kids, let's go for coffee and talk about something that you need to work on. In your marriage, ideally, it should be both spouses discerning together God's direction as you move as one unit together. So who is it in the local church? Who is it at Westwood Church that blows the trumpet? Have you thought about that? Westwood Church is a Mennonite Brethren church. And that may not mean anything to some of you, and it might mean a lot to some others. But let me give you a little lesson. As part of our theological understanding as a Mennonite Brethren church, how we do church is centered on this term that we call the priesthood of all believers. And we believe that that term, the priesthood of all believers, is actually quite rooted within the scriptures, within the New Testament. It means that we're not a top-down, thus says the lead pastor kind of church. It means that we are not a top-down board of elders, says the Lord kind of church. What it means is that we value and embrace the many gifts and the many voices that make up the body of Christ, all those voices and all those people who are seeking to follow Jesus and working together with him and with each other, so the body has a voice and a place. I don't make all the decisions, thank the Lord. Board of Elders doesn't make all decisions, thank the Lord. We have ministry teams, we have groups, we have individuals, we have staff, we have all kinds of people. We have the body, the congregation. At the same time, we believe that God has given some to be those who give a little bit more oversight. Ephesians chapter 4, God gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. For what purpose? To equip the body so that the body might become mature and be everything that God wants it to be. So in Westwood, different individuals have different levels of responsibility according to their area of ministry. And they're then accountable to different pastoral or administrative staff who are then accountable to the lead pastor, who is then accountable to the board of elders, who is then accountable to the membership of Westwood Church. Together as the people of God, we seek God's direction. And you know what? It gets a little interesting. It gets messy at times, which is why a coach sometimes has to simply step in and remind people of the game plan, helping them to hear the signals. So back to our story. The people of Israel know who to follow, Yahweh. And that's our desire, to follow the Lord. They have their instructions, and now it's go time, verse 11. On the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the covenant law. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. They set out this first time at the Lord's command through Moses. So imagine how this crowd is feeling, maybe for the first time. David Cellini, our new youth pastor, he started on Wednesday, probably feeling a little bit like that, right? Like kind of excited, but scary all at the same time. And off this group goes, like they're about to go. The entire journey from Sinai to the desert of Paran is about 150 kilometers, according to Numbers 10:33. It takes them about 3 days to make the journey. But before they actually set out, before they actually broke camp, there's a problem. A guy by the name of Hobab didn't want to go. Hobab is an experienced desert dweller. He has all the right people connections. He knows how to make his way around the desert. And when you're moving 2 million people from one land to another through the desert, apart from having the Lord hover above you, pointing the way, it's reassuring to know that you've got some experienced people on the ground with eyes and experience giving insight as you go. Hobab was that person. But Hobab didn't want to go. No, I will not go. I'm going back to my own land and my own people. But Moses said, please don't leave us. You know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. If you come with us, we will share with you whatever good things the Lord gives us. This is such a fascinating element in the story. What do you do if some people don't feel called to go where the rest of the body seems to be led? What do? In the marketplace, or in professional sports, it's usually a quick kind of executive decision. You get cut loose, right? You get punted, out the door. Thanks for coming. See you later. But how does it work in the life of the church? Where if you truly believe in the priesthood of all believers, that there will be different gifts and different experiences and different perspectives, sometimes even opposing perspectives, and neither are necessarily right or wrong. They're just different. What do you do, and how do you lead, and how do you move forward? Or how about this? Why does Moses feel he needs the guidance of Hobab? I thought there was a cloud hanging above him, pointing the way. Doesn't Moses fully trust God to lead? Those are very, very relevant questions when our church family, numbering nearly 1,000, is trying to move forward in unity as a whole to make disciples of all nations by focusing on prayer and discipleship and outreach and leadership development, where there are going to be many and varied perspectives on how we should do that, or even if we should do that. Here's what I think. I think that God speaks directly to his people, and I think God speaks through others in the body of Christ. I think God does both. Therefore, we need both. If our church family is seeking to follow God into a new chapter of ministry as we make disciples, we will need to hear from God very personally and powerfully. We need to hear from him. It should bring us to our knees in desperation. And we're going to need to hear from others in the body, even when we may see things differently. Even when some people may actually not all that be interested in going along. But just because people don't want to go along, because we're the body of Christ and because we believe in the priesthood of all believers, we don't throw people off the bus just because they see something differently than we do. We listen to one another. We seek to understand one another. We choose to believe the best in each other. We need to listen to those who have been around our ministry here for 10, 20, 30, 60 years. Why? Because they have wisdom and spiritual maturity, Lord willing, and experience. And they've seen God move in all kinds of ways over the years. And we need to hear from that. But we also need to hear from the younger person, the person who may be new to Westwood and sees things with fresh eyes. We need to hear from the next generation, the millennials, the Gen Zs. We need to hear how ministry needs to be adjusted and tweaked so that we effectively reach their generation for Jesus in the same way that some of us in the older generations wanted to reach ours, but in ways that are going to speak the language of the next generation. We need both. We need to hear from God, and we need to hear from each other. So we don't throw people off the bus. At the same time, in a church our size, it's not about ensuring that every person is completely on board before God starts moving. And the people of God start moving with God. See, we actually don't know what happened to Hobab. That's an interesting detail in this story. The text doesn't say if Hobab stayed or if he went along. We do know that the people of God moved with God. So let me land this. Our church leadership is asking the Lord to lead us forward, and our church leadership is asking our congregation to join them in this. We want to know what he is saying. If God were to bless our efforts, our ministry endeavors of making disciples and pressing into these four priorities, what would that look like in the next 3, 5, 10, 20, 60 years? Imagine. Have the Lord stir your imagination. How would God lead? Where would he lead? What would that look like? And you know what? It begins by being a people of prayer. By not rushing out and running ahead, but by seeking the Lord. Next Sunday, January 26th, we're starting a week of prayer to help us, to engage us as a congregation, to start thinking about this more intentionally. 7 o'clock, right here in the sanctuary, we're going to start our week of prayer through a night of worship. I'd invite you to mark that on your calendar, and let's come, and let's start to posture ourselves in a way that says, God, you're the one leading. I'm not. We're not. We want you to lead, and we want to know what you have for us. Would you do that? And we want to be people who open up our lives and open up our hearts and confess before him of the things that we need to get rid of so that he can lead us forward. As the people of God, this is what we do. This is where it starts. We set aside time to listen, to pray, to seek God's face in everything, and to trust him for what lies ahead. I'd invite you to stand with me as we pray and close in worship. Lord, we invite you to, again, just to minister to us, to speak to us according to your will, according to your pleasure. We lay down our agendas. We lay down our personal preferences and things that capture our heart. And we ask that in these days, in these weeks, in these months ahead, that you would continue to speak in us and through us as your children. We love you. We believe that you have great things in store, but we need you to lead us. We want to cooperate with you. We want to cooperate with your leadership. We want to cooperate with one another as we walk step in step, hand in hand. And so we commit your church, this church family, Westwood, to you and into your care. And we thank you for what you will yet do.